Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to our worship service. Great to see you all here. Let's begin by standing and we praise you and thank you for our Savior's love. Thank you for all he did for us at Calvary. Thank you for all he endured. He took the punishment that we deserved, every one of us here today. He took that all on himself that day and paid the price in full so we could go free. Father, we praise you for that freedom that he purchased for us, free to be born again, to have new hearts, new lives, the power of the Holy Spirit within us, and a future and a glory and a hope that we know is as sure as if we'd been there for 10,000 years. Father, we thank you for all of these joys that he purchased for us that day. Thank you for the love of our Savior, for your love in sending him, for the Spirit's love in opening our eyes to see the truth, and at one day in each of our lives we made that decision to put our trust and faith in Christ and accept him as our Savior. And Father, we praise you for that day in each of our lives and for the privilege that we have to gather here today, to be together as brothers and sisters in the Lord, to rejoice in that common salvation, to hear your word preached, to lift up your name and to lift each other up, to build each other up in our faith. And we pray that as we worship in this hour, hear the word preached, and fellowship together afterwards, that all of these things will be used by your Spirit to build us up in him, to draw us closer to you and to one another. May you be pleased in all that occurs in this time together, and we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be...
All right. This morning we're going to look at this wonderful chapter in Romans, chapter 10. Chapter 10, Romans chapter 10. Beginning at verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man who does these things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise: Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes. Verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the earth. But I say, did not Israel know? First, Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that ask not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, we thank you so very much this morning for the opportunity to be in your house once again to worship and serve you. We thank you for your holy word, our Father, that speaks to us in such a clear way. Jesus Christ is the Savior. He is the only way of salvation for whoever, the Jew and the Greek, all the nations of the world. He is the only one who is able to save us from our sins. And we pray this morning, our Father, that each and every one of us might have that full assurance of salvation, to know that when this life is over, that we will go to be with you forevermore. And we praise you and thank you that you're here with us now as believers in Christ. You never leave us nor forsake us. And we can rejoice in all of your goodness to us. We do pray, our Father, this morning for any who are sick. We ask you to undertake for them and help them. We know there's a lot of sickness going on, and we just pray that you will undertake in a very real way for each one. You know the needs, our Father, and we just commit them all to you. We thank you for our missionaries, our Father, and the work that they're doing, going out into all the world to preach the gospel. And we just ask you to use them in a mighty way to bring many to Christ. We just ask you, Lord, to have mercy upon us. Think of our nation today. We know that we're in trouble. There's all kinds of problems, all the violence and sin that is so rampant in this land and around the world as well. We pray, oh God, have mercy upon us. May we look to you. We just pray, help us as believers to live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present world. Lord, that we might not cause others to stumble or to fall. Help us, our Father, and lead us by your Spirit today and throughout the coming days as well. We think of our nation, the ones that will be guiding our nation. We pray that you'll give them wisdom and understanding, and defeat those who are seeking to destroy us, O Lord. And help us to do your will, we pray. Thank you so much for all your goodness and grace and love. Guide and help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn once again to Romans chapter 10. We're looking at two kinds of righteousness. We'll see that this word is repeated over and over again throughout this passage. Righteousness. What kind of righteousness? This is the overall theme of Romans. The righteousness of God. We saw that earlier on as we were reading through the book. And how important it is to be righteous in the sight of God. The righteousness of God. Man's desperate need of it, how to obtain it, what difference does it make in our lives. Paul points out that there's another type of righteousness that people often settle for, self-righteousness, the righteousness of man, which God does not accept. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, it says over in the book of Isaiah. So let's look here. Notice, first of all, a few verses back, Romans 9, verse 30. It says, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles who followed not after righteousness have obtained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. How could it be that the Gentiles, that is the pagans, those who had no background in the scriptures, those who were heathen, how could it be that they obtain God's righteousness while Israel would not? The answer, of course, is faith in Christ. And we find that again and again presented to us. Religion is not the answer. There's all kinds of religions, right? Everywhere you look, people are religious. You know, oh yeah, we believe. We are religious people. But that was not the answer for Israel. Paul makes it very clear here. You know, they zealously followed after the law. But he says that that was not sufficient because it's not God's way. They did everything they could, but yet it was not accepted because it's like, you remember the story of Cain and Abel, right? Where Cain came with the works of his own hands and it was not acceptable. Abel, boy, I'm having trouble this morning. Abel offered the sacrifice that God had required, right? This blood sacrifice, and in faith, believing that God would accept it, and he did. You see? There it is. There's the difference. It's not the labor of our hands, it's the grace of God and the faith that we have to believe in Jesus, that he took our place and died in our place for our sins. So that's the point here. God provided one way of salvation through believing in Jesus Christ, putting him as your Lord and Savior. Now many refuse to accept this, and they stumble over him. It talks about the stumbling stone. This was Israel's problem when Jesus came. They did not see him as the way to God. They did not see him as the Messiah, the Savior. They saw him as something else, something inferior, and they would not receive him. They stumbled at that stumbling stone, you see. So that's our choice. We can either stumble and keep on, you know, fall into the ditch, or we can receive Christ and have salvation. That's the difference, right? And that's what happened here. I mean, these were good people, as we think of good, you know. But yet, God accepts us not on our goodness, but on the goodness of Jesus, who took our sins upon himself and died in our place. So that's the whole point here. The two kinds of righteousness. Self-righteousness or God's righteousness. Notice in chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. We already saw that back in another chapter, when Paul talked about it, chapter 9 actually, his heart's desire for Israel to be saved. He was the apostle to the Gentiles, and yet he had a great love for his own people, and said he would be willing to die and go to hell if it was possible for them to be saved. That's some kind of a statement to make. But anyway, we find here his heart desire and prayer was that they might be saved. And I know, I'm sure each one of us have people that we would certainly love to see come to Christ, right? To be saved by the grace of God, to change from the downward direction and turn to Christ and be saved. To leave off their own way of salvation and take God's way. His is the only way. And so he says here, I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. We know that very well, right? There's many people, even Paul, before he was converted, had a great zeal to do God's will. He had studied the scriptures, he knew them, and he knew exactly what the scriptures were teaching. And when people came along saying that Jesus was the Savior and all of this, he felt that they had made a mistake, that they had chosen the wrong one, and he persecuted them, right? We all know the story. And then when Jesus encountered him and told him the truth, he received him as his Lord and Savior, and his zeal then was changed from that of a persecutor to a proclaimer, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we find here he's recognizing the zeal of these people, but then he says it's not according to knowledge. You know, they're going thinking the wrong way. They have a zeal for the wrong reason. He says, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, see, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Now that's very clear. This is his subject, isn't it? He's talking here about righteousness and the need to accept God's righteousness, because he's the one we have to deal with, right? And so pride keeps people many times from accepting God's free gift of righteousness. They think, you know, oh well, I can do it on my own. I'm a great person, right? You know, number one, here we are, you know, and we can make it without any trouble. We don't need to submit to that. How in the world could that possibly be? Somebody died 2,000 years ago, and that's supposed to help me? You know, and we come up with all kinds of objections to that and think, well, no, it has to be some other way. We have to do something. Look at Philippians chapter 3 for a moment. Philippians 3:8. Here Paul, verse 7, Paul says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So here we find very clearly stated, Paul says, you know, I was self-righteous. I thought I was doing the right thing, but I traded that all in for Christ. And now I'm trusting in him and him alone for salvation, right? That's the righteousness that we're talking about, being right in the sight of God. Paul had to submit himself to Christ and admit that he could not save himself, just like each one of us, right? There's no way we can do it other than the way God prescribes. verse 4. He says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Paul says in another place, there's nothing wrong with the law. It's just that the law doesn't save. What does the law do? The law condemns. You see? And he says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. So if you put your faith and trust in him, then you have his righteousness. Christ is the goal that the law pointed to, and in Christ the law is fulfilled and no longer needed in that way. Look at Galatians 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. That's 3. Here we go. Verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. How much clearer can it be? You know, the law was fine in it's what it was doing, pointing us to Christ, showing us that we were condemned sinners, and that the only way we could be saved was through trusting in him, our Lord and Savior. All right, look at verse 5 here. It says, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, it's close by, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, or Jesus as Lord, you say he is my Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So here we find Paul goes back into the Old Testament again, you know, and that's what we have to see. The Old Testament is important, just like the New Testament, right? And so much of the New Testament is quotations from the Old. And here this goes back to Leviticus 18:5, where Moses says if a person keeps the law completely, he'll find life. You know, if it were possible for a person to go through life and never break the law of God, he could be saved. The only problem is, who has done that? There's no one. There's no way that we can, because we have a sinful nature and we do sin. But Jesus, he came and he did fulfill the law. He is the only one who ever did. He kept the law completely. And so therefore in him we have salvation. He took our place. We couldn't keep the law, but he did. And we couldn't save ourselves, but he took our place. He saved us. So we find here the problem is no one can obey the law completely. And James says, if you break one law, you've broken it all. Right? It's like a chain with the links in it. If you break one, God says, okay, that's it. You know. And so Jesus has provided salvation for us. And then the other one, Deuteronomy 30, we find that Paul, well, let's read that. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 12. Find out what Moses said back here. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 12. I'm almost there. Here it is. Verse 12. He says, "It is not in heaven that thou should say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it or do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou should say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it." So that's the quotation that Paul uses here about going up into heaven to bring Christ down, or going down to the deep to bring him up. This is a way that he's interpreting what Moses said back there about following God. If you can do it completely, then you can save yourself, but you can't do it. That's the question. It's Christ is the one who has to bring us to salvation. So Paul uses this scripture to say we do not have to do something extraordinary to have God's righteousness. He says you don't have to do any great feat, go up and bring Christ down or bring him up from the grave. He's already done that. It's readily available to us. All we have to do is receive it. And here we find this wonderful verse. I have underlined in my Bible. Verse 9, it says, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." That's what it is. That's the whole crux of the matter. So, how do we receive God's righteousness? He says that we believe in your heart the good news, the gospel. Christ died for your sins. He was buried. He arose again the third day from the grave. You confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And here we find he's talking about, I have a little note here on this. The Greek word for Lord is kurios, which was referred to God and also to the emperor. He's Lord, you know? So he says, no, it's not the emperor that's Lord, it's Jesus. He is the one who has come to manifest God completely in this world. He is Lord. As a note here, it says, to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, we can never forget all that it meant to say that Jesus Christ is Lord. If a man called Jesus Kyrios, he was ranking him with the emperor and with God. He was giving him the supreme place in his life, and he was pledging him implicit obedience and reverent worship. See, that's what you do with the Lord, right? It changes your heart when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And worship him. It shows forth in our lives. By the way, what we believe shows forth in our lives. And we can call upon him for salvation. He speaks of that here. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But you have to keep that in context. What we're talking about here, right, is the righteousness of God that we need. He says, if you call upon the Lord, and He will redeem you. He will save you. He will give you eternal life, and He will be with you continually. You know, that's it. It's not just when we get to heaven, right? Here we are living on earth, right? And He says that we are to honor and glorify the Lord in our lives day by day and magnify Him because of what He has done for us. And here He says, with the heart, verse 10, man believeth unto righteousness. See? It comes from down deep inside, the very core of your being. This is something that is significant to you. It's not just, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. Hallelujah, I believe in Jesus. But that's not enough, right? Anybody can say that. There's all kinds of evidence that Jesus walked on earth here over in Palestine, Israel. But it's more than that. It's from my heart. I say, yes, Jesus is Lord, and therefore I am His, He is mine. And we have salvation through Him. It changes a person's life completely. And that's what He's saying here. Call upon the Lord in that way. Believe in your heart these things. Don't just say it with your mouth. But then He says confession is made with the mouth to salvation. So, if you believe in your heart, you should be willing to confess with your mouth, right? And that goes right along with that. And here we see God's plan for reaching people. It says, beginning verse 14. It says, how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? So, you know, a person, first of all, they have to believe in Jesus, or they wouldn't call on Him, right? Makes sense. Yeah. If I don't believe you're telling me the truth, then why would I ask you? You know, it's a matter of submission and committing yourself to Him and believing. You have to believe first. And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? So somebody has to tell them, right? He says here, how shall they hear without a preacher? Now when it says a preacher, it don't mean you have to be ordained and all this, go to seminary and all. He's talking about somebody telling this person, whoever it is. If you know Jesus as your Savior, then you can be a preacher, right? Tell others. Tell your neighbor. Tell your family. Tell the people that you come in contact with. And this is the message to give them. Right? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Right? And so, any one of us can do that. So we find you somebody is sent by God to someone else to give them the good news. And if they will believe that, they can be saved. They hear the word, they believe the message, and they call upon the Lord, and they're saved. Right? Is that the way you did it? That's the way I did it. Yeah. The message came, I believed it, I received it, and Jesus came into my life, made me a new creature in Him. The same thing's true of you, I'm sure. And you are just as capable of telling others that story as I am, or as Steve is. You know, we can all do it, and we should. I know sometimes, well, you're a little bit hesitant, and I am too. I have to be honest. You know, it's not easy to tell people, you know, the only way of salvation is through Jesus. Well, I'm such and such. Well, yeah, but the only way of salvation is through Jesus, right? And so, you know, you have to be kind, be gracious, but at the same time, proclaim the Word of God. So, verse 17. Paul emphasizes here the importance of God's word being proclaimed. See, that's the message. What is the message? That's the question. We have to go into the word of God and give it forth to the people. Verse 17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." You see, that's what we need to give people. So therefore, in order to tell other people what the word of God says, we need to know what it says, right? And so that's the importance of reading and studying, meditating upon the word of God, making it a part of your life so that you can, when you have the opportunity, tell others, this is the way. Walk in it, right? Put your faith and trust in the Lord. And so when Paul concludes the chapter here by saying that there's no excuse for rejecting salvation. There's no excuse. Verse 18, he says, "Have they not heard?" Yeah, truly. Their sound went unto all the earth, their words unto the ends of the world. So, people in general know the truth if they will only receive it. Right? "I say unto you, did not Israel know?" Of course they did. They studied the scriptures. They had them from the beginning. God chose them as his particular people. Yes, they knew. Moses said, "I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you." But Isaiah is very bold and says, "I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me." Here he's talking about the Gentiles, right? Those people who worshipped other gods, those people who did as they pleased and lived in sin. He says, "I was found by them." Whereas Israel, who was seeking desperately to follow the law and try to complete it, couldn't do it. And he says, "I was found by these other people, that they might be saved, that they might receive the righteousness of God." Israel already had the scriptures. They had the prophets that proclaimed the Messiah. The people deliberately rejected God's word. When Jesus came, they refused to accept him. It says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave eternal life." Right? That's us. Right? And it includes whoever. It doesn't matter. Whoever they are, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's a message for everybody, right? And no matter who they are, doesn't matter whether they're Jew or whether they're Gentile, whether they're black or white. Well, pardon me, getting too excited here. Anyway, no matter who it is, the same come the same way. Right? That's it. And anyone is invited to receive God's righteousness. He's fair. He opens it up for everybody, whoever they are, wherever they may be found. And all we have to do is believe and put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and know him as our Savior and Redeemer. What a wonderful salvation it is, isn't it? To know Christ. And a person who has never accepted Jesus, they have the opportunity. Right now, anyone listening to the sound of my voice, the word of God that I have read here twice, and we have the opportunity to receive God's righteousness. Jesus is the Savior. He is the one who has redeemed us. And all we have to do is put our faith and trust in him. He will change our life and give us eternal salvation. And as believers, we need to share the gospel with others. I know this is something that's not easy, as I said before, but we need to make a special effort to reach out to people, to let them know. I mean, we don't have to scream and holler and tell them they're going to hell or whatever. We don't have to do that. But we can seek in love to bring them to Christ and to help them know Him in a personal way. And He certainly will come in. We all can testify to that, can't we? Jesus makes the difference. Right? And He'll make the difference for your friends, family, loved ones, whoever they might be, if they will only yield themselves to Him, put their faith in Him as their Savior and their Lord. We thank You, our precious Heavenly Father, for all Your goodness to us today. Lord, we fail You so often, but we're so thankful that You're always there to help us, to guide us, to lead us. Give us a zeal, our Father, to reach out to those around us that need to know Christ. Lord, forgive us for our laziness and help us to be more faithful and to reach out to those around us. May Jesus Christ be praised. May His name be exalted throughout the world. And may Your word sink deeply into our hearts, and may we take the word to those who need to hear it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.